Thanks, Elijah. First, to everybody, welcome. Thank you for being with us on this Lord's Day morning, and thank you if you are a guest for choosing to come to meet with the Lord's family here today. Second, welcome back to all of you who have been campers or camp staff over the last week. Hope you had a great week. We prayed for you the whole time, and sure enough, the day after you got back, it cooled way down. And third, I want to say a word of special appreciation to the members of this church who have stood with our families who have had to deal with grief over the last few days. You all always show up when you're needed, and we appreciate so much your special care and your generous concern for our fellow members of the body of Christ. You guys know that for a good teacher, an apt illustration is like solid gold. An illustration is like a window which lets a little bit of the light of truth into someone's mind or heart. An illustration starts with something which is tangible and familiar and moves from that to something which is unseen and spiritual, but even more meaningful than what they started with. Because of our appreciation for what an illustration might mean, it's a little bit surprising, more than a little bit, to find the Lord Jesus, the greatest teacher who ever lived, finding the perfect illustration of how of what his life and his work means in the needs of people everywhere. And it's thought-provoking to find him saying, John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then to see people completely be turned off by what he was trying to say to them. The Lord chose the one illustration that everybody is familiar with because we all have to eat, don't we, Galen? We all have to eat. We all do. We all need bread. Our life and our health requires it. Everybody knows that. Some of you are thinking about it right now. And you'll be looking at your watch before we get through reading the scriptures together here today because of your familiarity with hunger. And yet, as Jesus proceeds through the long discussion of John chapter 6, it's like he's talking on one wavelength and the crowd around him is completely thinking on a different level. He's talking about spiritual things. They hear everything he said as if it were a material idea and it doesn't make sense to him. So we start out with a crowd more than 5,000 which has followed him all the way around the sea because they're so interested in him. And we end up with everybody walking off muttering and leaving only 12 guys there with Jesus. Man, that's effective teaching. Until you stop and realize that Jesus taught this way in order to enlighten and to challenge and to convict and to make people understand what he had come into the world to do. John chapter 6 is a fairly imposing chapter because of the discussion that goes on. It can be confusing because of the questions of people who just don't get it and are not following the Lord. But it has this theme all the way through it from start to finish. I would like, if I can, to lead us through a line of thought through this chapter to help us get to the main thing that Jesus is talking to us about here. And I want to put statements in front of you that are not meant to be points in a sermon as much as they are kind of markers in the line of thought that runs through this chapter. And I hope you'll think with me. This is how I think John 6 introduces us to what Jesus wants to do for all of us, what he came to do for us. I want to start, and I think it's important to start here, by observing that this, what happens in this chapter, is a conversation with somebody who cares about your ordinary, everyday needs. Sometimes people assume that, well, that's just religious stuff. And religious stuff doesn't really have all that much to do with our practical lives. Jesus is a religious figure, a leader of a set of teachings who didn't have to deal with what we all do in everyday life. You misunderstand this chapter if you don't see that it starts with this fact. There's a crowd of people who've come out. They followed Jesus and his disciples when it was at the time when they needed rest. And yet Jesus has welcomed them, and he has taught them and healed them and helped them. And the day is wasted away. It's late in the evening, and all these people are out here in a country place with nothing around, having not had anything to eat all day. And he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Nobody has led them to pasture, so to speak. And so in verse 5, having lifted up his eyes and seeing this large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, who was from that area, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Notice that it's Jesus' idea. In John chapter 6, he is the one who is interested in these people having their ordinary daily need met. Philip thought it would take 8 months' wages to feed all these people. The other accounts show the disciples wanting Jesus to send them away and not care. But what happens is they discover they have 5 little barley loaves, the poor people's food, everyday food, and 2 small fish. Jesus has them all to have the people to sit down. In verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. That's an important window into Jesus' heart and spirit. He cared about them having supper, in my language. And he wanted them to have everything they wanted. And then he wanted it, in contrast to the manna of the Old Testament, he wanted it in the wilderness. He wanted it to be gathered up so it wouldn't spoil. And you remember there's the 12 baskets left over. The first thing that I want for us to see, and I want to see myself, is that the Lord is like the Son is like the Father. The Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1 says. He's the one who supplies the needs we have. In Acts 14, it shows that God makes himself known in the ordinary world by giving us rains and fruitful seasons and blessing our hearts with food and gladness. That's Acts 14, verse 17, I think. So that's where we start. The Lord is not detached from life. He's interested in how we're really doing in our physical lives. But, and this is next, this chapter shows him wanting to say to us, you have a deeper, ultimate need for something that endures and lives. Yes, you have a hunger for bread. I gave it to you. But I know you have a deeper hunger because I gave it to you. You hunger for that, knowing that you're valued and cared about. You hunger for significance. You hunger for meaning. You hunger for purpose. You hunger for hope. You can't live your life as if you're just shriveling up on the inside and wasting away. You can't approach life as if you're just a biological organism which is here for a limited time and then will go the way of a snail out in the field. And so, when the crowd comes back to Capernaum, back on the west side of the sea again, looking for him, because of what he's done for them, verse 26 says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." What that means is you didn't recognize that a man's ability to take 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish and feed more than 5,000 people pointed to something greater than that meal. You should have been thinking about who could do this and what's my obligation to him. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For God has set his seal on him." Can you see what he's getting at? You guys have walked all the way around the sea, or you sailed across it looking for food that perishes. You'll be hungry again as soon as you've eaten. At least that's my experience. And you, what you really need, your deeper need, the one I care about even more and you should recognize, is that food that endures to eternal life. That's what I'm here to give you. I didn't come from heaven to earth just to turn barley loaves into bread. I want you to have something that lasts. I want you to have something eternal. And if you'll be real honest with yourself and your heart of hearts, you know you have that hunger. I have it. We're not made just to look at our phone or computer screen and play with whatever news is there or ball game is there or video game is there and watch it all go by. We have a hunger as persons for spiritual things. And that's what Jesus is really trying to talk to them about here, is the hunger we all have for spiritual things. Whether we are religious or not, whether we're believers in Jesus or not, we still have those hungers. That's why we find people so zealously devoted to some particular social cause or political issue or educational idea that they're trying to find identity and meaning and purpose in things like that are temporary. The next thing this text says is that your hunger for bread that gives lasting life is going to have to be addressed from heaven. It can't be addressed from earth to heaven. It has to be addressed from heaven to earth. Notice what we read here in verse 28. "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" Jesus had just said, "Which the Son of Man will give you," in verse 27. They want to know, "What must we do?" What can you do to get hold of that bread which endures to eternal life? You can't produce that. It's not like barley to grow. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." God is the one who does the sending. God is the one who does the providing for this particular hunger that you have in your life, because he's the only one who can. They said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." This is in Exodus 16, as it is written. "He gave them bread from heaven." They meant that the he is Moses who gave them bread from heaven. Look how Jesus corrects them and gets to the point that I have in front of you here. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Notice that carefully. The true bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Look at the train of thought now. You need food that endures to eternal life. It's going to have to be bread from heaven, the bread of God, the true bread, the bread that I'll give you. That's what will address the deepest hunger that you have in your life, in your heart, in your spirit, your soul. That song Elijah led us in said, "My spirit thirsts for you." That's the idea that this is getting at. Move to the next step with me now in this thought process. What Jesus announces in this passage now is that God, the God of heaven, wills to fulfill your need for the bread that lasts and gives life. God wants you to have what you need most. God imagined a way to provide what you need most. God was willing to pay the price to give what you need most. God has devised a way for the fulfillment that is most urgent to come up to be reality in your life. This is verse 34 through 36. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They still don't really know what he's talking about, and this next will show. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Give us this bread. Here I am." That's what he was saying. I couldn't say that. Think of how arrogant or maniacal that would be to say for an ordinary fellow. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You saw me feed 5,000. You found me here, and you heard what I've just said about food that endures and where it has to come from and who will give it, but you still don't believe it." The most important thing here is that God is not willing for any to perish. God doesn't want us to hunger and hunger and hunger for meaning and something that lasts and something that gives hope until we shrivel up and die. He wants us to be nourished, fed, satisfied, whole, and well. He has sent for us the bread of life that can put an end to the deepest kind of hunger and can satisfy the thirst for life. That is a huge announcement. It is gospel. It never had been said before. And that's why these people are having trouble getting it. The next step in the thought process is that Jesus is now able to satisfy your most important hunger, because he always does the Father's will. Do you follow the line of thought now? This has to come, it has to be addressed from the heavenward side. There is a God there who is willing to address it, and the Son is able to satisfy the need because he does what the Father wills. His work is heaven acting in the world to help the world. Here's the passage, verse 37 now. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And what he's just saying, this is the true, this what I'm offering is true, and I'll be able to satisfy that hunger. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. There's some important ideas in this reading and that need more thought, but let me just point out two things while we're here. Number one, observe that the idea of life that lasts is not going to be talking about the absence of physical death. That Jesus is not meaning to say to people, if you just come to me, you're never going to have to say goodbye to a loved one. Your birthdays are never going to run out. You'll not have to deal with the reality of death. And that's not what he's saying. And I know that because he said, I'll raise it up on the last day. All that God is that he's given me, I'll raise up. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's what he's talking about. The second thing that I'd like for us to observe here is the depth of the word believe in the readings of this chapter. Jesus moves to layer from one layer to another. It is not the common evangelical thought, all you have to do is believe. If you read through this, it is comes to me, believes in me, looks on me, or stare, the word would be stares to me, stares at me, that idea, and it's going to go ahead to talk about eating of this bread that I give, and so forth. There are many layers to it. It's going to talk about the whole life. The idea here is Jesus Christ is uniquely able to satisfy our very deepest human need because he always does the Father's will. Then one step farther, we're drawing near to the point that he gets at. But Jesus' presence in the world requires that you have an appetite for bread that comes down from heaven that is strong enough to draw you to him, strong enough for you to come to him. His presence challenges us to value life and spirit more than flesh and the world. That's the question. So, does my hunger for something that lasts, something that endures and lives, have a stronger tug on my heart than my desire for what anyone else in the world could offer me besides Jesus, other than not just Jesus? So look at what he says here. Verse 44 is where I'm starting now. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's what he had just said. How does the Father draw us? It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. He draws us by teaching us what Jesus' presence means. He draws us by what Jesus is saying to these people that day. Can we tune in and hear him, and are we attracted by it? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is claiming here that he is in the unique position of being able to do the Father's will and to be the bread of life because he has actually seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Here's what he means by the bread of life. He's telling us They ate manna in the wilderness. God provided it every day except the Sabbath. He did so for 40 years. But they died. Why? Unbelief and disobedience. The manna didn't change who they were. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Now, obviously, he has to be talking about spiritual life here because he just had mentioned, I'll raise him up on the last day. Well, here is a not dying, which is different from the dying that we experience in this world. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Or again, is his claim. He says it over and over. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That strikes a new point altogether, doesn't it? If anyone eats of this bread that's come down from heaven, he'll live forever. Do I have an appetite for that kind of bread? The bread that I'll give for the life of the world, he's the Savior of the world, is my flesh. What's he talking about? Giving my flesh for the life of the world. He's not inviting them to be cannibals. He's not calling on people to physically, literally eat his flesh while he's standing there in front of them. He's talking about what he's going to give for the life of the world. Himself. His life. And that brings us to this next point. This is If anyone believes, he'll have eternal life. Verse 47 said, I'm the living bread. If you'll come to me, he says, you can have life. But coming to him says to us that if you do this, his life and his nature and his character will have to begin to pervade every part of your life and being. And no illustration could communicate this point like eating and drinking could. How did I get this? This is some of Kay's coconut pie. I ate it and it became part of me. You can see physically what that means. Spiritually speaking, that is the point Jesus is getting at here. I'm the bread of life. If you'll come to me and eat of my flesh, you're going to have life. But it'll have to be like mine. Look at the passage, verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said, and see, they're puzzled about it. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Why? Because there is not another bread of life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It's no wonder they misunderstood this. The law in the Old Testament forbade them to ever drink blood under any circumstances. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. I understand why reading this, people's mind goes to the Lord's Supper. But in this passage, I think he may be talking about something different from that. Notice that it's flesh he talks about and not body like he does in the Lord's Supper. Notice that bread and fruit of the vine are not mentioned at all in this passage. The point he's getting at is really in verses 56 and 57. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. In other words, when does his life become mine and when does my life become his? As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. I want to stop and ask you to look back at verse 40 and see if you can't recognize the parallel. What it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood is the same as what verse 40 meant. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Looking on him and believing in on him is the same as eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because the outcome is the same. It's eternal life. That's the idea. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. All right. There's the phrase. Go ahead and put that last line up for us. That's John 6, verse 58b. Who else in all of history could say, I am the bread that if anyone eats of, they'll live forever? Nobody. If he can't say it, who can? I won't quit hungering for life that endures, and you won't either unless you just ignore your spiritual personhood. A little bit later in this chapter, when everybody starts drifting away, Jesus asked even the 12, do you also want to go away? And Peter answered for them, very practical question. Lord, to whom shall we go? The alternatives are fairly limited when you get right down to it, aren't they? Now I realize this may be a bottom line reason for believing, but it's a good reason. You either have to conclude that there is no life that endures, or you have to deal with somebody who claimed that he could be that and then gave his life for us and then was raised up from the dead. The gospel offers us the privilege to realize that Jesus' words are spirit and life. John 6, verse 63. And it offers us the privilege of believing in him, coming to him, focusing our attention on him, eating of his sacrifice in our behalf and being transformed to be the kind of person that he is. When this gets preached after his death and resurrection and people want to know what to do, they're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I think the ones who did that partook of the bread from heaven. And if you've made that beginning, you remember what your food is and what it means in your life this week. If you want to make that beginning and we can help you, then you're free to let us know that desire while we stand and sing this song together.